almost seems like an eternity, doesn't it, from when I was talking on hope, and I wanted to continue on it, but last Sunday, God had different plans, and the Holy Spirit moved. Hallelujah. So we're going to get back on the hope here. Now you're going to understand why you got the emoji with the little snicker and the little halo. Okay, Amber? Well, shalom, shalom, everyone. Hope. Hope is a very powerful force. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to read verses 17, 18, and 19 here. In the same way, God, in his desire to show to the heirs of the promise, raise your hand and say, that's me. I wasn't able to look up, but I hope everybody held up their hands. Because you are heirs of the promise. The unchangeable nature of his purpose intervened and guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath. His promise, by the way, is his word. In which it is impossible, for God to lie. We who have fled to him for refuge will have strong encouragement and indwelling strength to hold tightly to the hope set before us. This hope, this confident assurance, we have as an anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whatever pressure bears upon it. A safe and steadfast hope that enters within the veil of the heavenly temple, that the most holy place is in which the very presence of God dwells. A safe and steadfast hope. Now in Colossians 1, verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is proclaiming the word of God in its fullness, not just a part of the plan. He calls God's plan here a mystery, and it has been kept secret and hidden for ages and generations. Not in the sense that only a few would understand, but because it was hidden and kept secret until Jesus Christ came. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. We're all encouraged by leaders who stir us up to move ahead. Someone who believes we can do the task he has given. And who will be with us all the way. Our Lord God is that kind of leader. See, he knows the future and his plans for us are good and they're full of hope. Full of hope. As long as God, who knows the future, provides our agenda and goes with us as we fulfill His mission, we can have boundless hope. Now, this does not mean that we're going to be spared from pain and suffering and hardship. But that God will see us through to a glorious conclusion. Hope is a very powerful force. It is one of the three most powerful elements in the universe. For it is one of the three eternal and living substances that run the entire kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. Faith is the foundation and content of God's message. Hope is the attitude and focus. Love is the action. No nail could hold him there. Only love. The three eternal and living substances, again, are faith, hope, and love. And it says in 13:13 that they abide. They abide, which means to make a home somewhere. And I said before, Teresa and I make a home together. And we have for 50 years and now 31 days. Well, the next time I celebrate, that's going to be, you know, I'm going to be there 75 years. And then the celebration after is going to be 100. She's probably back when she listens to this later, she can say, what? No, she'll be happy. But we abide in the same house. We live together because we need one another. Faith, hope, and love need one another in much the same way. They abide together because they need each other's assistance to carry out what they are designed to do. As I said before, most of us understand how crucial faith and hope is. But few understand the importance of hope. We must realize that without hope, faith and love simply can't function effectively. Oh, they'll work, but not effectively. Bible hope is more than just wishing for something. Wishing carries an element of doubt. Bible hope does not carry any doubt. The word hope in the New Testament is from the Greek word elpis, E-L-P-I-S. That's Strong's 1680. And it means expectation, trust, and confidence. The confident expectation of success. Now, it comes from the root word elpo, E-L-P-O, which means to anticipate with pleasure and to welcome. Hope. An earnest expectation of something about which there is no doubt at all. No doubt at all. Nope. The song, The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness fails his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor has hope. My anchor holds within the veil. This is not a kind of human hope that I'm talking about this morning. It is God's kind. It's different. It's one of the supernatural forces God used to create the universe. And he put it in every believer. Every believer. Before we can use this hope force, though, some of you got a little bit of doubt going on. So we have to be absolutely sure that we have it. Because there may be some of you are thinking to yourself, my circumstances have been so bad for so long that you just don't have any more hope. Well, I'm here to tell you, yes, you do. Because the Word of God says that you do. It says it in Hebrews 6:19. Which hope we have. Stop right there. Which hope we have as an anchor, hope, of our soul, both sure and steadfast. There's that hope. It's an anchor. You know, back in the old days, I'm talking way back when the ships would go in and they would have to go into the harbor. And they couldn't get in because the winds were just so blowing back and forth. They needed to be anchored. Well, they couldn't do it out there. So they needed forerunners. You know what a forerunner is? Forerunners would take the anchor on their ship from the big ship and take it in to port and drop it in because that's where it was solid and it could hook up. The forerunner in hope is Jesus Christ. Are you getting that? That's why when Paul talks about it in there, the anchor, and he puts it on solid ground. See, because out there before they got into the harbor, that was all soft. There was nothing to anchor that put that anchor into that would hold it there. So you may feel helpless right now, but according to the Word of God, you have hope. I want you to say this. Say, thank you, God, I have hope.
Thank you, God, I have hope.
One more time.
Thank you, God, I have hope.
One more time.
Thank you, God, I have hope.
Why three times? The number three biblically represents divine wholeness, completeness, and perfection. The number three describes the intensity of something. Because it's not just holy. It's holy, holy, holy. And how about, I will not, I will not, I will not. Never going to let go of you. The number three is used to put a divine stamp of completion or fulfillment on the subject. Now you see why we do these things in threes. We want to put a stamp of perfection on them. Holy, holy, holy. About we are a supernatural church, see? Praise Jesus, hallelujah. Amen. Praise Jesus. Okay, so now with that done, we need to plant that hope of ours so that it can grow. Jesus told us the whole kingdom of God is compared to a man who plants a mustard seed in the ground. I remember when Joe came up with that, and it's right on my phone. You got the tip of a finger, and that mustard seed set right on the very tip of that finger. It's that small. I was going to bring another one out, but I didn't with me. But they're that small. And even though it is very small, it grows, and it becomes greater. The eternal and living substance, hope, is of the kingdom of God. So it works the same as that seed. If we plant our hope, if we focus it on a particular problem in our life, it will grow up and become greater. Greater than what? Greater than the problem. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Once hope is planted, we have to feed and water it with the Word of God. The Word is what energizes hope. Okay? That's what makes it strong. It has the supernatural ability to stir up inside us a sense of expectancy about what God has promised. If we feed on God's promises, hope grows and grows and grows. Charles, get ready. As we spend time in the Word and meditate on those promises, we begin to expect them to happen. Why'd I call out Charles? Okay, Charles, shut him down. Now, you spend time in a Word, very little time. This is the light you get. Okay? Now, you start getting into the Word, and what happens? Okay? Number one, Charles. Number one happens. Oh, we start to get light. Number two. More time in a Word. More consistency in a Word. Number three. More time in a Word. More time spent in a Word. More enlightenment to the promises. Okay, Charles. Next. More light. More time spent in the Word. More time spent in the Word. Go ahead, Charles, next one. Oh, there he is. There's what happens when you spend time in the Word. This is the enlightenment you get. In Ephesians, that's what we want, the enlightenment. The more time you spend, this is what happens. You don't spend time in a Word? Take the first two off, Charles. Okay, now you've went a couple more days without the Word. Light off, Charles. Come on, next time. Okay, again. You're not in a Word. Now it's gone a week. You're not in a Word. You're in the darkness. What are you feeding into you? Spend time in a Word. Okay, Charles, thank you. Do you understand? This is the importance of being in a Word. Brings that enlightenment that we need so that we understand. Because if you don't spend any time, that's the darkness you're living under. Hallelujah. So let's get back to what we're doing here. The earnest expected mechanism within us, this supernatural hope force, takes over our imagination and causes us to see God's promises fulfilled in our lives. It creates images in our heart and mind that will eventually become reality in our life. Therefore, as we feed on God's promises, hope grows. But this process also works in reverse. If we feed on the world's junk, the same earnest expectation will begin to partake of the despair of the world. Are you hearing me, sister? If we feed it enough of the world's information, we'll begin to earnestly expect. Expect what? The worst for our children. And I'm not even going to go there and say what I think. But we can also earnestly expect to get laid off or even lose a job. Or we can earnestly expect to get the flu. Or we can get the Kung flu. Okay? Because they'll tell you it is the season. And everybody goes around, well, I guess it's flu season. Okay. I'm going to stand. You start standing, then you're not. You get out of the word. You're not in a word. And you end up with the flu or the Kung flu. And you know, the thing of it is, they treat them the same now. You know, just stay home. The fever breaks, and then go ahead. We knew that back when they started this pandemic. And it was a plandemic. It was a man-made plandemic. And they still won't admit it. But yet, the science that was supposed to back it doesn't back any of it anymore. And I keep wanting to tell people when I see them in Walmart and other places to wear a mask. Masks don't work. Hey, masks don't work. It ain't going to keep you healthy. Might keep a spit from hitting you, but the little thing that goes along with it going to go right through that mask, you know? That's the only thing that I could see, those fiberglass things. Man, I look at them and I went, man, don't take them away. There's so much spit on this side, I don't even want to come talk to you, you know? Hallelujah. But see, we're covered in the blood. We're covered in the blood. But you know, when you feed on so much of world stuff, we'll actually start to go along with the recession. And then we're going to wonder what happened to our finances. Because we earnestly expect. And you get that because you listen to what the world wants to feed you. Well, they want to keep you in that hole. They don't want to let you get enough rocks to start building your way up and start putting the twigs up to finally get you out. And then when you get there and you still can't get out because the world's still got a part of you, and then you start to whine and cry. I had so much hope. I was looking, I know I had a future. Lord, you promised me a future. And you're sitting there whining. He said, well, I did. He says, you're just about there. You say, how? He says, grab a hold of the rope. Grab a hold of the rope. And you grab a hold of the rope. And you're out. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Whew, Jesus, we're going somewhere. Once we start earnestly expecting those things, we'll start talking about them. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We start calling those things that are not as though they are. And you know what will happen after that? Those things will start to happen in our lives. See, that's how the earnest expected mechanism works. It is a flawless system that never breaks down. We are the ones who determine which direction it goes. We do. I'm liking this. I've been wanting to get this out. It's our choice. We can feed it with the word of God and get hope, or feed it with the words of the world and get despair. The definition of despair is the complete loss or absence of hope. You may think your circumstances are tearing you apart. But I have news for you. Your circumstances are not the problem. All circumstances, I don't care what they are, must bow their knees and submit to the name of Jesus and the Word of God when faith, hope, and love are brought to bear upon them. When facing situations of seemingly hopelessness, we try in our own ability, strength, and understanding to find a way out. This leads to more frustration, anxiety, worry, deeper hopelessness, and depression, a dark place where we feel alone and become vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. Our hope force needs to be fed and watered continually by the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, take pleasure in Him. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4, 4 through 8, Amplified. Let your gentle spirit, kinder, more gentler, kinder, more gentler, nudge him. Let your gentle spirit, your graciousness, unselfishness, mercy, listen up, tolerance and patience, be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. In the peace of God that passes all, it transcends, it passes. It's got a rest in it for us. A rest. That peace which assures the heart. That peace which transcends all understanding. That peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus is yours. It is yours. Because I like this verse 8. Points it rightfully out. Finally, believers. Right there. It says, finally, believers. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely, brings peace. Whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things, center your mind on them, and implant them in your heart. Putting and keeping the hope force process to work is not easy. It's not something that we can do for a minute or two and ignore the rest of the time. That's why the Bible says to lay hold of hope. Lay hold of hope in Hebrews 6:18. To lay hold means to sink our spiritual teeth into something and to refuse to let go, knowing it's working regardless of how you feel. regardless of what the circumstances look like, regardless of what the devil or anyone else says. So we have to be diligent.
Amen.
And in Hebrews 6, 11 to 12, it says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If we want hope to work for us, we are going to have to practice it, and we have to practice it continually. We can't do it in little spurts. We can't wait until our life is falling apart and jump up suddenly and get full of hope in 2 hours. It's not going to work. No, this is something we have to do day in and day out. We build our hope continually. Then when the devil brings bad feelings and pressures us to tear down our hope with words of despair, we refuse to give in to that pressure. We must refuse to allow our feelings to dictate our conversations and make no exceptions anytime. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. Vic just went.
That's right.
Zip it.
Yeah.
And that's right. Now, when we take control of those feelings so that they don't dictate the conversation, that's what becomes diligence. That's where it comes for us to be diligent. It's the difference between military and civilian life. We are on the battlefield. And when we are there, we had better be diligent. We can't afford to slack up. If we do, the enemy will get us before we know what has happened. We need to understand that we are in a battle. We're in a battle every day. We're not civilians in the kingdom of God. We are warriors. When you realize that, those little demons that have been picking at you, you're going to hear out there, you're going to go, ah, because the warriors are awake. Warriors awake. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's 2 Corinthians 10 here we're reading. 3 through 5. Casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations. That phrase is important. We must pay close attention to those words. Have you ever been driving along and you suddenly got this image of yourself having a terrible wreck? It might not have been a long one or a drawn out thought. Just that image flashing through your mind. I'm telling you right now, don't ever, ever, ever let a thought like that slip past. No. Even for a brief time, and you brush it off seemingly unimportant. It's important. It's important. Why do I say that? Because the Lord brought this back to my remembrance. This happened years ago, before I got saved. He says, do you remember that you used to drive the boulevard going to work? Did you? He says, you remember how many times you would take that thought about having a wreck? I said, yeah. He said, do you remember what happened? I had that wreck. I had someone change lanes on me, and I was moving pretty good. And it was icy. Person pulled over in front of me. When I hit the brakes, there was no stopping it. Oh, yeah. That 67 Rally Sport Camaro was, man, all I can tell you is that there was an impact that day. Not only to the outside, but to the inside. The old-fashioned seatbelts didn't hold that well. And these knees, remember how that jash would come down with a round thing? My knees went right through them. But I remember that, and I had to detail that. That's why I'm saying it's so important for us not to take that thought. It's just a brief moment. You're not supposed to take that. We're supposed to say, no, I refuse to let that thought remain in my mind. I cast that down in the name of Jesus. That's what you got to do. As soon as that thought comes, you come back and say, no, I ain't taking that, because if you don't, it sits there. It doesn't go away. And then that thought will come again. And it may come again. First time you get it, you get rid of it. Especially if it's talking about where it's going to cause hurt to you physically. You cast it down. See, that's what it means to be diligent in casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's why we read Psalm 91. That's the best way to start your day. That's one of them. I mean, there's several of them. You know, I don't know how many are on Dean's list there in the morning. I look forward to reading that, you know. Every day. It's a way to start your day. We must stand guard over our imagination all the time. We must be diligent in the Word every day. And it's a good idea when you're in the Word to have a notebook handy. And that's when you can write down those scriptures that the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and ears to. He will open up to you God's promises like you've never seen before. The lights will come on full power. Then you can say, on the basis of the promises of God and by the blood of Jesus, this situation is taken care of. You can say that. Whatever that situation might be. No matter what happens, stand your ground. Stand your ground in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We have to bring all of our thoughts into captivity and into the obedience of the Word. And I'm going to say that, all thoughts. All thoughts. God's Word tells us to choose what we think and cast down what we are not going to think. When we do, that hope will work. That hope for us will work. Some of the things that people think about. And you know, I can hear them telling me, you know, I try to do that, but sometimes I just can't control what I think. God's Word says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of the good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. It will work for us just like it works for God. In fact, if we guard our minds, there will come a moment when hope suddenly arises in us, filled with faith and the love of God. And it completes the transaction in the spiritual realm. And we'll find ourselves saying, it's done. Yes. It's done. It's mine. Yeah, glory be to God. It's mine. Yeah. And then you know what we're going to do? Just sit back and wait, because the manifestation is running right behind that real quick and real soon once you get enough hope to get your faith. And with the power of love, whoo! Hope is the creative aspect of God. We have it living right inside of us. We must realize that. Use it, feed it, speak it, and then guard it. Put it to work with the Word of God. And we need never to be the victim of circumstance again. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.